On this joyous occasion, the call to worship comes from Revelation chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, "What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they?" And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said unto me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." We celebrate today that our sins are washed in the blood of the Lamb. With that call to worship, let's ask for God's blessing in silent prayer. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's sing Psalter number 308. We're going to sing stanzas 1, 3, and 5, 308, 1, 3, and 5.
Thank you.
This morning, we celebrate the communion that we have with the Lord and with fellow saints. We give expression of that now as we make confession of our faith, each one saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Psalter number 332. Thy word and works unmoved remain, thy every purpose to fulfill. We consider that this morning, Jesus fulfilling every word and purpose of God. Let's sing the four stanzas, 332. Let's go to God now in congregational prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to Thee as the God and Father in whom all the family of Jesus Christ is named. We come together knowing that as a congregation, we have a bond of union with Christ and a bond of union with all his saints. There are many saints in heaven already. And yet we know, Lord, that though we are on earth, we are in the one church of Jesus Christ with them. There are many who have not been converted and brought into the church who are alive now here upon this earth. Yet we know that not one of thy elect will fail to be brought to conversion and salvation before their death and before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that there are many of thy elect, chosen ones, that have not that have not yet been born. And yet we know that we are part of the one universal church of Jesus Christ with them. But in a special way, O God, we know that we are bound to each other in this congregation, in this manifestation of the Church of Jesus Christ, wherein thou hast placed us and wherein we have our membership. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us as a family. May we conduct ourselves as a spiritual family. May we seek our unity and our communion with one another in Christ and in the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, in truth and in godliness. May we forsake the world. May we seek not our friendship with the people of the world in person or in online or virtual settings either. Grant, Father, that we may enjoy today a rich measure of thy grace to build us up in our communion with Christ and with each other. And may we continue, O Lord, to seek in thy word and in the sacraments to grow in knowledge and understanding of thy truth. Forgive us, O Lord, if we ever become lazy or complacent in seeking to know more about thee and thy kingdom. And grant that we may come before thy presence this morning with thy spirit working in our hearts and upon our ears, that we may be hearers of thy word and doers of that word. And we pray, Lord, that our work of serving Jesus Christ may ever increase as well. We know, Lord, that we do not turn from sin and evil as we should. Strengthen us that we may do so. We know, too, that our good works are but a small beginning and that we are not as diligent and as faithful in serving thee as we ought to be. But Lord, we pray that thou wilt also strengthen us by thy word and by the sacrament today in our love for others. May we, as we have occasion this morning to receive the testimony that thou dost love us unconditionally. While we were yet sinners, thou didst send Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. May we also love our enemies, pray for them that persecute us, and seek the salvation of those who are outside of the church, remembering always that we must exercise wisdom and not cast our pearls before swine. We know, Lord, that there are some who are so hardened and have expressed their hardness that they are not worthy of the precious pearl of thy word. But we pray, Father, that in every other instance, our attitude towards those who are outside the church may be patience and love and forbearance. And we pray, Lord, that if it is thy will, thou wilt use our witness to gain them for Christ. And if not, grant that we may understand that thou art sovereign in that too, that thou art pleased to harden some, and even to use the witness of faithful believers to heap coals of fire upon their heads. But we pray, Father, that especially within the congregation, that thou wilt increase our love for one another, our desire for unity with each other. Lord, we are saddened when members leave our midst because the communion that we have as a congregation is so precious to us, but we know, O Lord, that we are but one part of the Church of Christ here upon this earth. We know that thou dost lead thy people to Christ and to the communion and fellowship of Christ in many different churches, and we pray for thy blessing upon thy people wherever they may be. But this morning, we think of each other. We pray, O God, that thou wilt not only hear our prayer for one another, but grant that we may think about each other and use our time, our talents, our gifts to serve one another and contribute to the communion of the saints. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou dost give to us thy assurance that thou art our shepherd, that thou art with us in every trial and in every need, and that the office bearers and the other members of the church may be sent by thee to be the hands, the feet, the mouthpiece of Jesus Christ to express the love of Christ to each other as fellow believers. We ask thee, Father, to care for the elderly and for all of those who may not be here today for good reason, that thou wilt use the internet and the means that we have to allow them to hear the word proclaimed and to participate in the worship services. We pray, Father, for those who are sick. Give unto them healing if it is thy will, and if not, give them faith to endure the trial that thou art pleased to give to them. We ask thee, Father, to remember those who have undergone surgery or who may undergo surgery, and we pray for healing mercies. We ask thee to remember those who are dealing with cancer and cancer treatment, and if it is thy will, grant that the cancer may be eradicated. We ask thee, Father, to remember those who are dealing with mental distress, perhaps depression or some other great affliction, and be with those who have trials in their personal relationships. Lord, we know that as a congregation, we are called to minister to those who have been abandoned by spouses. May they know the love of Christ, but also of their fellow believers and of thy faithfulness and the faithfulness of fellow saints to them in love. We pray, Lord, for those whom thou hast given the trial of living in widowhood or as widowers, and pray that thou wilt be with them in that great burden of living without a spouse. And we pray for those who have never been married, that thou wilt give them too contentment and comfort. We ask thee, Father, to remember those who have been given the blessing of children, to continue to grant our congregation the wonderful fruit of the womb and the joy of carrying on thy covenant in our generations. We ask thee also to remember the childless married couple and to be with them and comfort them in the midst of their burden and trial as well. We pray, Father, that as we face temptations together, persecutions together, as we walk through this life in the valley and under the shadow of death, may we find encouragement not only from our shepherd who speaks to us and loves us and guides us all along the way, but may we find encouragement from our fellow pilgrims and travelers. And we thank thee, Lord, that though we know that our home is not found here on this earth, we have a home that is coming, that is eternal, not made with human hands, established in the heavens. And we know, Lord, that Jesus Christ, who died and who ascended and who sits at thy right hand, is coming again. Thy word testifies that to us. But also by the sacrament, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is showing us that his death until he comes again. Lord, may we live for that day, not for this life, but for the coming of Jesus Christ. Build us up in our faith, in our holiness, and in our hope, in our love, our comfort, and glorify thy name, we pray, not because we are worthy, but for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. We worship God now in the giving of our offering for the general fund. Let's sing Psalter number 78. I think of the Lord Jesus Christ in stanza 3. After the 3 hours of darkness and bearing the wrath of God, to be able to say, his wrath is quickly past, finished. And then what? Joy. His favor lives for a, though grief a night may last, joy comes at break of day. In my prosperity secure, I said, my peace shall still endure. Let's sing the 3 stanzas of Psalter number 78.
Thank you.
We turn to John chapter 19. And the text is listed as verse 30. I guess I could have tried to say we're really considering verse 30b. We're focusing especially on the three words in that verse, "It is finished." So John 19, we'll read the first 30 verses and then focus on that phrase in the English, "It is finished." This is the Word of God. "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man!' When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee?' Jesus answered, 'Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin.' And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, 'Behold your king!' But they cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' Pilate saith unto them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away, and he bearing his cross went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, 'Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews.' This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, 'Write not, the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments, and made four parts to every soldier apart, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by him whom he loved, he said unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Thus far we read, Jesus having died physically there at the end, but before that saying, It is finished. I wonder, beloved, if many of you already know that the three words that we have in the King James are but one word in the Greek. It has been somewhat surprising to me that the Greek word here in Matthew 19 verse 30 is one of the most well-known Greek words among Christians. Christians who might not know many, if any, other Greek words might know the word tetelestai. Tetelestai. One word translated in English, it is finished. This is a word of Jesus Christ. This is a word of Jesus Christ on the cross. This is a word of Jesus Christ that comes at a very important moment on the cross. With this word, Jesus is explaining his death on the cross. Beloved, that is why we gather this morning, to remember the death of Jesus Christ. Not only to remember this is what really happened, he died on the cross, but so that we will remember why this happened. Why did Jesus die on the cross? And he explains that to us, Jesus himself, when he says, It is finished. And what you have to understand is that if Jesus Christ did not die on the cross, he could not say, tetelestai, it is finished. But it's because he did die on the cross that Jesus Christ is able to say, it is finished. So let's understand this morning what Jesus Christ is saying to us about the meaning of his death on the cross in the word finished. And I use one word in the title in order to indicate and remind you, this is one word of Jesus Christ in the Greek. And we're going to notice two things. What's finished? First of all, the plan. And then secondly, the payment. Jesus Christ, according to Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism, is our chief prophet. And beloved, that's a beautiful thing. Here on the cross is the Son of God come in human flesh. The Son of God who from all eternity dwells in the bosom of the Father. The Son of God who knows all things,
giving to us a revelation from God. That's what we have here. Something we couldn't know ourselves. But here comes our chief prophet. And the prophet is the one who speaks the word of God not only, but Lord's Day 13 puts it this way. He speaks to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption. So that's what we have in this word, tetelestai, it is finished. Jesus isn't simply saying, I have a general word of God, but Jesus is coming as the prophet of God. He's saying, this is something secret. This is in the counsel and in the plan of God. You don't know this, but I'm going to tell you this about your redemption. And this is beautiful. Jesus is really confirming, and I know we're not considering Lord's Day 13 this morning, but Jesus is confirming that what we say in the confession is true. He reveals as prophet the plan of God regarding our redemption, our salvation from sin. What Jesus is saying this morning then is this: when this morning you fix your eyes on Jesus and on his death on the cross, make sure that you understand that you're drawing comfort this morning, not only from what happened at that moment in the history of the world when the Son of God was the Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of his people. Remember that this is pointing to the whole plan of God. The cross, beloved, did not happen as this one event in the history of the world that just sort of happened, but it was all carefully planned by God. Jesus, when he says it is finished, is telling us this: I have carefully carried out and executed the plan of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he's pointing, first of all, to the scriptures. We see that in verse 22 already, don't we? This whole matter of the soldiers of Pilate taking this garment that was seamless and then casting lots for it, we are told, rather in verse 24, not 22, that this all happened according to, or that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then also, verse 28, Jesus on the cross consciously thinks this: all things were now accomplished that the scripture might be fulfilled. And then you read about him saying, I thirst, and them giving to him the sponge with vinegar. And then you think, yes, God not only at the cross revealed his will to save his people, but he did this in, for example, Psalm 22, where there is the prophecy of Jesus' garment being given to one of the soldiers when they cast lots. And then Psalm 69, verse 21, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And later on, while we partake of the sacrament, I'll read from Isaiah 53, and there's a reminder to us that God, 700 years before the coming of the Messiah, said, this is my will, this is my plan. I am going to send the Messiah, my anointed one, my chosen one, who is going to be the Savior of my people. But we must not think of Psalm 22 only, Psalm 69, Isaiah 53. But, well, it's hard to put a number on this. When I looked into this, some people say there are 300 specific messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. And when Jesus says it is finished, he is certainly saying every one of those specific promises of God that the anointed one, the Messiah, is going to come to save his people, Jesus has fulfilled all of them. But then there are people who say, really concerning the coming of salvation, there are at least 7 to 30,000. And you see how it's hard to put a specific number on that. But think about that, beloved. Thousands of promises, thousands of prophecies concerning Jesus Christ. And Jesus is saying at this moment of every single one of them, it's fulfilled. I know that, and therefore I can say it is finished. And really, beloved, it's not important to put a number on it. If you want to know how astounding what Jesus is saying is, just take the whole Testament, all 39 books, and say, basically, in all of them, God is saying to his people, I love you, I want to save you through the coming of the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The seed of David is coming. And Jesus is saying on the cross, basically, everything you find, all of those ceremonies and types and shadows, especially all the sacrifices, think about that, beloved. Really, every single day when the Israelites were sacrificing animals for their sins, God was, in a picture way, promising the coming of Jesus Christ. So, thousands, millions of promises were made by God of the Messiah coming and Jesus at this moment. And beloved, we look back at the cross and we say, this is what we see. Not just at that moment that he was dying on the cross, but he was fulfilling the whole program that God set forth in the scriptures for the Messiah to fulfill, to save his people. I don't know about you, but that's overwhelming. To look at the sacrament and be reminded, God loved me 2,000 years ago, that's true. But he's been promising this for 6 to 10,000 years. That's how long he has loved me and pursued our salvation. But it goes back further than that. When in verse 28, Jesus says now that all things were now accomplished, he's using that word accomplished, the same word that's used in verse 30, finished. And not only is this something that was revealed as the plan of God in the scriptures, but Jesus is referring to something that God has planned and set as his purpose in all eternity. And if you go back to John 17, where Jesus gives his high priestly prayer, this is his prayer before his crucifixion. He says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. That's from that root, finished, accomplished, completed. And this is in the context of Jesus speaking of the fact that he's going to leave this earth and go to the glory that he had before in all eternity. So that, beloved, when you look at the cross this morning, you have to say, God loved me there. He loved me in the 6 to 10,000 years previous to, or the, really it goes probably 4 to 6,000 years before his crucifixion in the Old Testament. But he loved me also in all eternity. Here this morning we have to think about what's sometimes called the covenant of redemption. When you think of your salvation and you think of the cross, you have to think about the fact that the triune God in all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he lives in covenant fellowship with himself. So when you think about the covenant, don't first think of the covenant of grace. We love the covenant of grace. We celebrate this gracious establishment of a relationship of friendship that God gives us in Jesus Christ. But you have to see now, when you think of Jesus dying on the cross to deliver you and me from enmity, to reconcile us to God, that death on the cross, so that Jesus could establish a covenant of grace with us, has its source in eternity. The triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit decided, I want my covenant to be made with my people. Yea, I even want to make my covenant with sinners. And so God in all eternity made a plan. He made a decree. He said, in order to establish this covenant, I'm going to send my Son, second person of the Trinity, to become a man and to be crucified, sacrificed, to save my people from sin, to establish my friendship, to share my life with them. Beloved, that's what we see when we go back even to John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is speaking to us of not only what God has set forth in Scripture, but what he has planned in all eternity. This is what Jesus is telling you and me when he says it is finished. Before you were born, before I was crucified, before the world was created, God, your Father, he planned that he would create this world. He planned that he would create man. He planned that man would fall. But he planned that out of that human race, he would save his chosen and elect people through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when Jesus tells you it is finished, he is telling you not only now at the cross, I have willingly, in love, died for you. But he's saying this was planned and revealed in the Old Testament. And when you read the Old Testament now, beloved, this is what you need to see and you need to hear. God revealing Christ to you in his love. I'm going to send him to redeem you. But then, when you look at the cross, beloved, you not only are able to say, I can go back into all of that ancient history of the Old Testament and see the love of God for me. When you look at the cross, you're also able to see the eternal will of God revealed. And what a wonderful thing that is. Remember, beloved, you can never say, I'm going to go directly back into eternity and see what the mind of God was. No, God says, you look at the cross, you look at what Jesus Christ did, and you hear him say to you, it is finished. And out of that word, you're able to say, I understand. This goes back to the eternal mind of God, where he chose me, he elected me, and determined to save me graciously, unconditionally, unchangingly in Jesus Christ. That's a great comfort, is it? Is it not? Today, 2,000 years ago, 10,000 years ago, in eternity, God loved me and determined to save me in Jesus. And at that moment in history, Jesus was able to say, this is all accomplished, finished, complete. And so, beloved, when Jesus said, it's finished, it was not a finally, it's over, a whimper, a sort of sigh of resignation and defeat. It was a declaration of victory. The plan is accomplished. And then secondly, the payment is finished. It is worthwhile, beloved, to study history. And to go back and to look at how this word in the Greek was used in the Roman Empire, telestai, and to know that it was a term used in business transactions. You go into Walmart and you pay for your groceries and you receive a receipt. Now, the receipt might not say paid in full, but that's the idea of that receipt, isn't it? Or maybe the better example would be Costco. When you go in there and you buy your goods, pay for them, and you walk out, and that person is by the door, not to write paid in full, but that's basically what that means when they take that highlighter and swipe it over the whole receipt. This is paid in full. That's how, in the Roman world, that word tetelestai would be used. Here's your receipt. Here's your document with a stamp on it that says paid in full. Your debt, whatever you owe, has been paid. Sometimes that term was also used in the court system. If a criminal had been given a fine or given a sentence, and the fine was paid or the sentence was served, then the judge would use this as a legal term. It's finished. Whatever is required for justice is satisfied. Beloved, this is what Jesus is saying at the cross when he says it is finished. He's saying, not me, but you are given a receipt. You're given a ticket that says the debt you owe to God is paid in full. Now think of it, first of all, from this point of view. As sinners, you and I have a debt to God of love and obedience. You and I stand before God and he says, this is what you owe me, that you love me with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and all your soul. And you and I both know, don't we, that if we stood before God without Jesus Christ, he'd give us a receipt and it would say, this debt is outstanding. It still needs to be paid. But now Jesus, and beloved, this is what looking at the cross does for us this morning in the sacrament and hearing the word of Jesus when he says, it is finished. Jesus is saying, I want you to understand this is what God planned, and now this is what I have accomplished. The Father said to me in his eternal decree, this is what I want you to do. I want you to be born of a woman, and I want you to have this desire, this love for me to fulfill my law, to have a zeal for keeping my commandments. And from the moment you're born, and even when you're 2 years old, 16, until you die, I want you to fulfill that debt of obedience. And beloved, this is what was required of him, and according to Philippians 2, that he would be obedient even unto death. So that Jesus is saying, yes, you should be given on your own a receipt that says this debt is outstanding. But you know this isn't literal, but it's as if Jesus says, here, I'm going to give you a receipt that is stamped with, it's finished, paid in full. The example that I thought of, many of you can maybe relate to this, is if you receive a receipt from the RFPA for books that you've paid for, and they have it there in red, a stamp that says, paid. Paid. That's what Christ is saying. Your debt of love to God, all the obedience that you owe to him, it's been rendered for you by me. And then also the payment you owe is hell. Verse 28, I think, is especially referring to that, beloved. John 19, verse 28 here, is saying, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now, when you look in the narrative here of John, you would think, after Jesus talked to his mother and to his disciple and said, woman, behold thy son, and son, behold thy mother. But what we have to look at here is not verse 27, but verse 28 itself, in those last words, I thirst. That indicates, beloved, that Jesus was dried out. That indicates that, well, let me tell the story. John, the beloved disciple, was sent by Jesus away from the cross for a while. He took Mary to his home. And I think Jesus did that for the sake of Mary and for the sake of John, the disciple whom he loved, so that they would not see what was about to happen at the cross. They were not present, and no one really saw what was about to happen because the 3 hours of darkness came. But they were not present. The mother of Jesus and the beloved disciple, for the 3 hours when Jesus Christ faced not the hot Palestinian sun, but the hot wrath of God. Beloved, after this refers to, really, Matthew 27, verse 46. When Jesus said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's the fourth word from the cross. And then the fifth word, I thirst. And then the sixth word, it is finished. Telestai. Meaning that whereas God would say to you and me apart from Jesus, you go to hell. Jesus says, I went to hell. And now I tell you, it's finished. Again, if you want to think of it as a document, beloved, you can think of it that way. Instead of God giving to us a document saying, this is what you owe, eternal death in hell, body and soul, Jesus on the cross is saying, no, I give you a document that says, paid. It's finished. Paid in full. This means, beloved, that when you believe this word of Jesus Christ, it is finished. You're embracing the truth that God looks at you as if you have kept all of his commandments. Because Jesus kept them for you, not only, but God looks at you and says, sin and its guilt is finished for you. The law and its curse is finished for you. Satan and his victory and his hold on you is finished for you. And hell and its claim on you, it's finished for you. Death and its sting is finished for you. Your adoption and all you need legally to be adopted as a son or a daughter of God, it's finished for you. And your place and hope of heaven is finished and secure for you. Telestai, the plan and the payment is finished. Beloved, we end with these three things then. First of all, rest in Christ. Put away any thought or attempt at legalism. Don't try to win salvation by your efforts. And having salvation, beloved, don't turn your Christian religion, your Christian faith, into a do-good religion. This is the goal of my life, always to do good, that I can measure up. No, confess that you are a sinner and rely entirely on Jesus Christ to take away all your sins. But then, beloved, put away all lawlessness. We come to the table not to testify, well, we're forgiven, that we may continue in sin. No, this Christ who has made the sacrifice, this Christ who is telling you, this is my love for you, not only on the cross, but throughout all history and even in eternity, I have determined to come while you are a sinner to save you, beloved. You know the words of the song, don't you? When I survey the wondrous cross, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Let this love of Christ be the fuel of your life of godliness. But then finally, beloved, let this be the answer to the accusations of Satan, your own conscience, or wherever those accusations may come. You're guilty. You're not worthy. Make Christ's word your word. Say, Christ has said, and it is written, finished. Amen. Let's turn now to the form for the Lord's Supper, found on page 91 in the back of the Psalter. Before we read the form, I announce that in obedience to the will of Christ, that the church supervises admission to the Lord's table, only members of the congregation and those who have received permission from the consistory are permitted to partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The consistory has granted permission to two men, Jordan Hoekstra, a member of Hudsonville Protestant Reformed Church, and Dakota Heisinga, a member of Georgetown Protestant Reformed Church. With that, we turn to the form, page 91. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. That we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort, it is above all things necessary, first, rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely, to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart, whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own persons for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son, Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore, we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ. Such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all those who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we do not have perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh, yet since we are, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, sorry for these weaknesses and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God, therefore we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God, under which we should have perished everlastingly from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach in pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. and finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, "It is finished." Secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." In like manner, also after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and has certainly feed and nourished your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." For, as out of many grains one meal is ground and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God and with true faith implore his grace in prayer. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou wilt be pleased in this supper in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood, yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us, and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace, that we may not doubt, but thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul. As thy beloved children and heirs, grant us also thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic, undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As the table is prepared, we will sing Psalter number 297, stanza number 1. Now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us, not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls by the working of the Holy Spirit, with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as the root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not.
Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, remember, and believe that his body was broken for you. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his own soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Take, drink, all of you, remember and believe that his blood was shed for you. Return to the form on page 95. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise his holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus: Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, who hath not spared his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and given us all things with him. Therefore, God commendeth therewith his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let's go to God now in a prayer of thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks that thou hast of thy infinite mercy given us thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain his holy supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with him through Jesus Christ, thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'll turn again to 297. We'll sing stanzas 2 and 3. I would like to say to the young adults that I would like to see them this morning rather than this evening after the service. If that works, if not, that's understandable. But we'll meet as young adults after the service. We'll sing the two stanzas while the benevolent collection is received. And let's sing 297, 2 and 3. Lord, bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.